In our studies in Ecclesiastes, we come to the third chapter, and I want us to think about three statements that we find in verses 10 and the first part of verse 11. These: I have seen the burden God has laid on men, and then there the mood ends. He's referring back to what he's been saying in the first two chapters. But the mood changes in verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Father, we come to you now humbly, and we ask that you will open our hearts, make us attentive and ready to hear your word, and grant that as we think about this passage, that something of the light of your spirit will dawn into our hearts, and that we will hear your voice and even see the Saviour and receive him. In his name, amen. I wonder if you've ever lived just for a few days right beside the seashore. Perhaps you were caravanning or camping, and because you weren't accustomed to being so close to the sea, you became fascinated by its ebb and its flow. The ceaseless sound of the waves, breaking on the shingle tirelessly, endlessly, rolling forwards and back. You saw how the tide flowed until it was high, and then with silent obedience turned back and ebbed until it was low. No matter what time of the day or night you looked, the sea was either coming or going. Even when it was still and calm, those gentle breakers lapped the sand, inching steadily higher until again they slipped back into the retreat of the ebb. Our preacher has been standing and looking at another sea, a sea which also has its rollers ceaselessly, tirelessly beating on the shores of creation. But the sea along whose shingle the preacher's feet have been treading is the sea of time. Not often do you and I stop to stand back and watch the ebb and flow of this mysterious sea. Like those who've lived all their lives overlooking the bay, we take this sea of time for granted, and we scarcely bother to notice it. But it's there, always restlessly surging forward and then obediently ebbing back. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to tear, and a time to mend. Well, we join the preacher this morning to gaze out across this sea of time with its deep, dark, fathomless waters, its hidden currents, its blue lagoons, its raging tempests. And we wonder where the sea will carry us with its uncertain winds as we unfurl our sails and set our course into its unknown. First of all this morning, the burden of time. I often hear people stoutly defending freedom of choice. The Tory party conference has just ended in Blackpool, and hasn't that been one of the cornerstones of Thatcherism for the past 9 years? In fact, John Gummer was speaking on the radio this morning and defending freedom of choice and saying it was a theological aspect of the Tory party thinking and idealism. But while a case can be made for freedom to choose a school for your children, or whether you'll pay VAT on consumer goods by either buying them or not buying them, isn't freedom of choice a bit of a delusion? Is it really ours to choose? Are we not just swept forwards and backwards by this irresistible flow of time? How often have you heard people say, and you've probably said yourselves, if someone had said to me 10 years ago that I'd be doing this now, I would never have believed them. Because, by the ebb and flow of time, we found ourselves obliged to do the very opposite of what we once did. A time to kill, and a time to heal. The shepherd who once tended the sick lamb and lovingly nursed it back to health, then lifts his knife and takes its life to provide his wife with wool for clothes and his family with food to survive. Time to love and a time to hate. We see the closest of friends who once embraced and swore that they would cherish each other forever, now breaking their hearts that they see each other no more. Time to weep and a time to laugh. We see the wedding music and celebrations giving way to the black clothes of the funeral procession and the grief of bereavement. And do we have a choice in all of this? Are we not swept forward and back by that ceaseless ebb and flow of the sea of time? Have its mysterious currents not power to dictate our lives and control our living, even our choices? Now, the preacher isn't some outdated fuddy-duddy whose words and thoughts have long since been superseded by modern thinking. Listen to a recent writer, Martin Eslin, in his book Theatre of the Absurd. He says, "The ceaseless activity of time is self-defeating, purposeless, and therefore null and void. For each one who begins to weep, somewhere else another stops weeping. Indeed, when we die, we might as well never have existed." I suppose some people call this fate. Our preacher calls it a burden. I have seen the burden God has laid on men. And most of us have felt this burden at some point in our lives. Perhaps some of us feel it very often, that life is a prison, a treadmill, and that we have become trapped. We're out on that sea, but without chart or compass, and we've no idea where we're sailing. Val Dunican used to sit and rock in his chair and sing these words, "Everybody's running in a mad, mad world, but nobody's going nowhere. Everybody wants to have more than the other, got to have more than his share. Ever since the devil tempted woman with an apple, we've all had a burden to bear. Now the world keeps turning and things are getting faster, but nobody's going nowhere. See that little boy fishing by the river? If only I could be like him, I'd close my eyes, let the mad world go by. If only I could be like him." That's the feeling so many have, that things are going faster and faster, that nobody's going nowhere. And notice how the song ends with that twice repeated longing, if only, I could be. Wonder if that rings a bell for some of us, Dunican's song, The Mad, Mad World. Sometimes we let our sense of imprisonment, of being trapped in frustration and anger, we let it out in frustration and anger, and we turn our anger and frustration on someone we love, and we hurt them very deeply. They can't understand what's wrong with us, and they wonder if they have said or done something to upset us, but it's somehow too deep down in our hearts to tell them, and what's really wrong is that we're trapped, sailing nowhere on this sea of time with its inexorable currents. Sometimes our feelings of being trapped express themselves in emptiness, an emptiness inside us which has an ache, such a deep ache that it's a pain. It's partly disappointment and it's partly wistfulness. And Val Dunican sums it up exactly with those haunting words, if only. And sometimes our sense of being trapped resolves itself in feelings of resignation, fate. We just have to accept our lot. Whatever will be. And we try and brighten up the prison cell of our souls with a brave smile or a cheerful word or a helpful deed. But at the end of the day, as we close our eyes to sleep, we sigh with the preacher, "I have seen the burden God has laid on men, the burden of time." But then secondly, the beauty of time. The preacher is not actually in a cynical mood. He's not acting, as he's done so many times in the first two chapters of his book, as a devil's advocate. The name of God occurs 8 times in this third chapter, and his thinking is just full of God's goodness and greatness and grace. He touches on some of the mightiest doctrines of the Christian faith, and not least is his conviction that God has made everything beautiful in his time. my father used to say, two men looked through prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. And as the preacher sets sail on the sea of time, he's not committing himself to its winds and waves and storms. As to fate, he's embarking on his voyage in faith. And there's a whole world of difference between fate and faith. Fate sees the mud. Faith sees the stars. Frank spoke to us on Wednesday evening on the providence of God. His text was from Psalm 57, verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Or as one translation has it, to God who does everything for me. And the point about God's providence is that it only becomes really clear when one looks back and sees how everything has worked in to form a wonderful pattern. At the time, it seemed as if disaster had overtaken us. We thought God must have forgotten us. And we wondered however we could continue. It just wasn't fair. It didn't make sense. Life was unjust. But then, as God's purposes slowly matured and ripened, we began dimly to understand why it had been as it had been. Have you ever visited some building or art gallery where there's been a great mural painting or a tapestry? If you stand too close, you can't see the work as a whole, but if you stand right back, you can marvel at the beauty and the meaning of the artist's workmanship. In this life, you and I are rather like a very short-sighted visitor to the art gallery. And there he is with his thick bottled spectacles, and he's edging away his way along that magnificent painting, 20 feet long and 12 feet high. And he's trying to peer at it, his eyes only 6 inches from the canvas, shuffling along, searching, trying to see it inch by inch. But by the time he's halfway along, however can he recall what the first few feet of the painting were like? And that's how it is with you and with me. God has made everything beautiful in its time, but we are myopic in our view of the great ongoing purposes of God, the breadth and length, the depth and height of his will we can hardly see. And with near-sighted, short-sighted gaze, we try to understand that little patch of his work right in front of our noses. But the preacher steps back, and in faith he steps right back and catches a glimpse of the vast sweep of time and the beauty of the tapestry that God is working. Its glory and its craftsmanship make him gasp for breath and pause in awe and wonder. The beauty of time. For time is only a servant of God. He created time. It works according to his will and at his direction. And if only you and I could see that and believe it and trust God in all his ways. And that is something of what the preacher is saying. Not fate. Not that we are trapped. Not that we are victims of events and circumstances which make us feel as if the walls are coming in on us and the ceiling collapsing on top of us. Not with anger or frustration or wistfulness or even resignation. But with faith. To see that the passing of the days and the nights and the weeks and the months and the years are all part of a work of beauty by the hands of a wonderful God who knows us and loves us and does understand and care more deeply than we can ever conceive. There's just a hint in what the preacher writes that the ongoing rise and fall of the tide of time, that restless, tireless sea, is governed by the laws and justice of God. God has made everything beautiful in its time, and each part of our lives has its place, a God-given place. There is order and reason. It's not haphazard. So that we can say that in one sense there are no accidents. Oh, I know Tommy falls off the apple tree and cuts his lip and bumps his leg, but then should he have been helping himself to Mrs. X's apples in the first place? But in that pattern of our frail lives, no thread of the silver cord is broken without the Father's will and permission. His laws govern all. Oh, that we would trust him with full and strong embrace and believing in his loving care for us. But then, finally this morning, the book of time, or rather, the book of eternity. We've touched on the burden of time for those without hope in God, and we've glanced at the beauty of time for those with faith in God's gracious providence, but there's another time thought in our text. It's the book of eternity. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. And there are two thoughts with which I want to close. And the first is this, that each one of us has eternity stamped on our brow. It is there. How many in this world have no faith and would love to believe that after death there is nothing? That after the coffin is laid to rest and the soil heaped up and the turf replaced, that's it? Or after the ashes have been scattered to the four winds, everything's over? That was Martin Esslin's hope, you remember. When we die, we might as well have never existed, was what he wrote, because that was what he hoped was true. But even his statement of pure atheism betrays him, for what he sees he must say is to contradict what people suspect and feel deep down in their souls. Because God has put eternity into all our hearts. And as we draw near to that day when our journey ends, we all of us tremble just a little, and we wonder, will it be easy to die, or will it be hard? Will it be a very deep, dark river to cross? And what lies on the farther shore? And is there another life, and will my mother and father and loved ones be there? And will there be a judgment and punishment and rewards? And how will it go with us? Yes, we all have it, eternity deep in our hearts. But there's a second thought, perhaps a question. Do time and eternity ever meet? And if so, where and how? The preacher's subject has been the restless, ceaseless sea of time with its ebb and flow, incessantly sweeping us forward. But now he suddenly springs upon us that this time is relative. It's only short. It's like a picture on the wall. And the wider, vaster background on which the picture is hung is not time, but eternity. How does time touch eternity? And when does eternity overshadow that time? Dare I, a Presbyterian minister, go outside the Bible to Shakespeare to suggest an answer to that? There is a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Only replace Shakespeare's word fortune by the word eternity, so that we read instead, there is a tide in each of our lives which, taken at the flood, leads on to eternity. The Bible puts it like this, that in God's hand is a book recording all that happens in time. It's called the Book of Life, sometimes the Lamb's Book of Life. And there comes a moment in the tide of time when the flood waters rise around you and me, and sometimes unexpectedly we find that we are very close to eternity. And the veil is drawn back just for a moment, and we see beyond time to him who created time, to God himself. And he speaks to us through his voice, and his word is always, ultimately, the Lord Jesus. And his purpose in lifting us in those floodwaters to see that momentary glimpse of eternity is that he might record our names in his eternal book. And it's in that moment that time and eternity meet and touch. Has it happened for you? I mean, has the tide of time risen to that flood level which brings you into touch with the eternal. Have time and eternity met and come together in your life. Put it as you like, it's the moment when our names are written in the book of eternity, the book which is in the Father's hand. Blind man called Bartimaeus, his sightless eyes staring in the direction of the strong voice that spoke with him, suddenly saw the Saviour. Time and eternity touched. A thief and a criminal, dying a death of disgrace, turned his head in pain towards another, dying beside him in shame. Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And as the answer came, today you will be with me in eternity. Time and eternity touched. A proud, hard bigot of a man with hatred in his eyes and murder in his heart, journeying towards Damascus when the tide of time rose in flood for him and he met the risen Saviour. Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And Saul of Tarsus' name was written in the eternal book as time touched eternity. Could time touch eternity just now? Could the tide suddenly rise for someone in church today? It happens when we hear the Lord's own voice. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Today, now, is the accepted time. Right now, the tide is rising. Eternity is before us. The opportunity for faith, for someone's name to be recorded forever in God's eternal book.